listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. We're taking on our series called Letters from John. Our text today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We're going to resume our series, Letters from John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3 today. We're in a series going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All of these letters were written by John, the beloved disciple, the one referred to in the Gospel of John as the one, as the disciple who Jesus loved. It's believed that John may have been the youngest of the disciples, and also that he was the only one who lived to die a natural death, that all of the other 11 apostles would have been martyred or killed. And you can find out information, like I had somebody ask me, how do you find out stuff about what happens after, outside of Scripture? And there's books, one of my favorites is called The Lives of the Apostles. And there's another one, The Acts of the Apostles After Acts. And it will just share from church history, things that have been passed down, what happened with each of the guys. John was thrown in jail and for declaring that Jesus is Lord and for standing up to the Roman government. And there were several times where people attempted to have him killed, and it wasn't that they were incredibly ineffective. However, God just preserved his life, and his body was incredibly broken, but the message that he carried was incredibly profound and incredibly strong his entire life. One of my favorite nicknames I've heard ascribed to John was due to his prayer life. He was always kneeling down, so they called him Old Camel Knees, which I thought is just an awesome, awesome testimony to him dedicating his life to prayers, to seeking the Lord's face. And there's very few people who had seen Jesus alive at the time John is writing his letters. It's about 85 AD, and the predominant thought processes regarding religion and regarding, how the Greeks and Romans would approach Western religion is that they believed that you could gain special knowledge, that if you could just get the right person to tell you the right things at the right time, you'd be able to unlock the special light inside of every single one of us. And it was a turn inward and a turn to kind of establish ourselves as our very own gods. And this idea of seeking special knowledge is kind of been coined in a phrase called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics had a belief that everything that was of the lower plane of life was sinful, and the things that were of the higher plane of life, like our spirit or spirits or angels, were of something that was very positive and good. And so the idea that Jesus Christ came in the flesh was repulsive to the Gnostics, because for him to come in the flesh and be declared God would be to completely throw out their idea of what was good and right in the world. And so they denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And they denied that he was an actual physical human, and instead taught that he was a spirit sent down from heaven to teach and then again went up to heaven. And so early Christian church, most didn't ever, at this time, never had seen Jesus. They're relying on the word of one of the last witnesses to Jesus, and that is John. And he's saying, I saw him. I knew him. I walked with him. I lived with him. I touched him. I saw him eat. I saw him die. And I saw him resurrected from the dead and ascend into heaven. And he began to challenge, intentionally or not, he began to challenge the idea that the Gnostics were attempting to syncretize a version of Christianity with something that would be more palatable to their Greek beliefs. And what we see happening in the letter of 1 John is a very earthy, very informal letter. He's writing to people that he loves, and he over and over throughout the book, he refers to those, his listeners, his readers, as little children. And the message that he proclaims over and over again is very simple. He says, God is light. Now, when we think of light, we should be thinking of he's purity, he's wisdom, he's holiness, he's righteousness. That would be what light was. And he says, God is love. And we think of love has to do with God's unconditional receiving of humanity. The kind of love that's described in John 3:16, when it said God so loved the world. It's love without condition. Why does Jesus love us? What have we done to gain his favor? What have we done to gain or to make him love us? Ideas? What do we do? Nothing. There's nothing we can do to make him love us, let alone make him love us more. Matter of fact, in Romans, Paul says, it was while we were in the middle of our sin that Jesus is pointed out saying, this is the one, I love you in the middle of your junk. We try and get ourselves cleaned up so we can begin to approach him. And he says, I don't need you cleaned up. I need you just to come and to receive the gift of forgiveness of sins, to repent, to turn from sin and turn to a new way of thought, a new way of life and following after him. It reminds me of a mission trip that we took to Mexico. And there was a young lady on our trip named April. And April always had impeccable clothes and impeccable makeup, even in Mexico. And we went to a migrant workers camp, and the parents would often just leave the oldest kid in charge of the camp, and everyone would go out into the fields, and they'd work from sun up to sundown and come back. Everybody's dead tired. They're living in tin shacks. It's, you know, the sewage is just running down the street. It's as primitive as you can get. And I can remember, as we are doing a vacation Bible school for a bunch of little kids, there's a little one probably couldn't have been year and a half, 2 years old. And she's crying. And her big sister, who's been in charge of taking care of her, is probably three and a half, very, very small. Some of the older kids had recognized that this little one had a dirty diaper, but they didn't have any more diapers, so they used duct tape to tape the diaper on so it wouldn't be lost. And I don't know how long that diaper had been on there, but it was... The diaper itself probably, no joke, weighed about 7 or 8 pounds. Little girl's just crying. She's a mess. She's experiencing all the worst cases of diaper rash ever. And I'm sitting here looking at this little kid, and I want to help. And I have no idea what to do. And there's a whirlwind that comes in. And it's April. And she dives down and grabs the baby and pulls the baby to herself. And I'm thinking, first thing, 7 pounds of diaper you're hugging right now. And she doesn't care. She just embraced the child. I said, well, let's get you cleaned up. And that baby did not leave her side for the rest of the week, except when we took her back to her mama. That is God's love for us. That's overwhelming. I want to say to God, let me take care of some stuff first. It's like when he comes over to my house. God comes over for dinner. He came a little early. There's still stuff everywhere. I'm sorry for the mess. I don't want the mess. I don't mind the mess. I want you. I want time with you. I want to know you. It busts past every facade, every attempt to keep him at arm's length. And it pushes into often an uncomfortable closeness, because when someone gets close enough to love you, they're also close enough to hurt you. And he calls us to vulnerability and to receive from him his love. That's the context, what John says here today. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he's pure. John is not just waxing rhapsodic about, you know, isn't it great that we're God's kids? He's calling upon their own hearts for their own children to be able to say, God has shown us the same kind of love, that though we are not natural born sons and daughters of God, he has gone even further to actually choose us to make us his kids. What kind of love does that? No strings. To offer adoption into his family to all who would receive him. John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John addresses that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him, because in him there was light and in the world there was darkness, or the opposition of the pureness, the wisdom, the righteousness, the holiness. He says, but to everyone who would receive him, he gave the right to be sons and daughters of God, to be fully embraced into his family. John touches on something. says, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. If we, since we belong to Jesus, we are what Peter refers to in one of his letters. We are aliens in this world. And I don't mean little gray ones that come from outer space. It means that we are people who may be residing here, but this is not all that we know. This is not all that we have. Jesus says that later on in this gospel or in this letter, we'll see, it says that the Spirit of God within us is at war with the spirit of the prince of this world. And so there may be times where we experience conflict, where we experience persecution, we experience rejection, we experience abandonment, we experience something that is just like an absolute, you know, boot to the head. And we have no idea why it happened. Anybody ever, you've gone through something like that? It's like, what was that? And it may simply be that the Spirit of God in us, is somebody's picking up on that, with maybe not even knowing why, but the spirit of this world wants to squish it just like it did to Jesus. I can remember being in seventh grade, and I was trying to figure out why my teacher hated me. And I knew he hated me because he told me. Why do you hate me? I just do. I don't know what it is. It's something about you. Okay. He wore clogs, and so, I don't know. It devalues anything he had to say after that. And wooden ones, huh? Even better. I went in, and I had a meeting with my counselor. We're wrestling through some stuff. And the counselor made an offhand remark to me and to my mom regarding some of the things that my teacher was involved in. Some of the things he was involved in were would be considered... he was very involved in the occult. I don't know that he was necessarily involved in witchcraft, but he was very involved in the dark arts and dark things. And all of a sudden, a light goes on for me. It's not me. He sees something and just knows I don't like it. There's another portion of scripture that says, to those who know Jesus, we can be like the sweetest perfume. But to those who don't, we can be like the worst stink you've ever imagined. The scent of death. That's some strong imagery. And sometimes we can go through life kicking ourselves, trying to figure out what happened. Why is this going on? Why am I experiencing this? And to know sometimes it's just going to happen because the spirit of the prince of this world wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can't get our souls, he's going to come at us, which is why in James it says we are to submit ourselves to God. In every area, to take our own will and say, not my will, but yours be done. What your plans for me, Lord, that's what I want. Then when the attack of evil comes, we are able to resist the devil because we're not doing it in our own strength. I think people make a couple of mistakes when they come to start addressing the prince of this world. And number one is to make a big deal out of it and always talk about the devil. And then other times they'll refer to this thing, well, the devil's just a toothless lion. He can't do anything to touch you. If that's the case, then why is Peter saying, be alert, watch out, because the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour people. For us to be on our guard, it's not to live in fear, but to recognize there's an enemy. I met a guy when I was in Atlanta. We were washing our hands in the men's room, and he was from Nigeria. And he's sitting there, it's probably 90 degrees in Atlanta, and I just said, you know what guys talk about in the bathroom? Nothing or the weather. And so I said, man, it's hot tonight. And he goes, man. And he's rubbing water and said, this is not hot. Africa's hot. And he said, especially at the night. You know, people talk about lions and how great they are. There's nothing that curdles your blood at night when you hear the lions roar. And if people sing that song, in the jungle, the mighty jungle, you hope the lion's sleeping because you hear the roar. Man. And he says, nobody leaves the city. No one leaves the village because lions come out at night. And I said, well, that sounds scary. No, it's just life. We live in Africa. That's the way it is. Walked out of there, get this, you know, punched in the nose, literally, figuratively, thinking it's not living in fear. It's living in alertness and mindfulness and awareness. There's an enemy. He's not the boss of me. But I'm also not going to pretend like he's not out there. We are God's children now. Verse 2. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 15, all talk about the fact that at the very end, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be the shout of an archangel, and Jesus is going to appear. And at that moment, those of us, those who have died, who belong to Christ, they will get a physical body, and they will rise from both the graves and from the ocean. But those who have not, at that moment, are going to be totally transformed. Our character that God has been working to sanctify from the time we came to him, to receive him, is going to be completely changed. The war of our flesh versus our spirit is going to be over. Anybody excited about that? Because it is a war. And whatever we feed wins, grows, gets stronger. But there's a time when that nature is going to be completely transformed. And we're not going to see Jesus like just he was revealed in the Gospels. We're going to see Jesus like he was revealed in Revelation, in his power and his majesty and his might. And just being in his presence transforms all of us. That's exciting. So, verse 4. Everyone, keep in mind this is about we're in his family, sons and daughters of God. That's the context. And we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Now let's talk about sin. This is not a new subject that he's delving into. It's in the context of family, in the context of how great God is, in the context of he's going to change us and transform us. He's going to take away the war between our flesh and our spirit and making us like him. Let's talk about sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So what's John saying about sin? He said if we make a practice of sinning, we're practicing lawlessness. We are rejecting the life-giving, the Hebrew word that probably best fit here would be Torah. It could be translated as law for us, but we in English, we don't usually take the word law and have it be something that's positive. We see pictures of judges in our heads, and we see gavels crashing down, and we see people being thrown in jail. When the person heard about the law of God, David writes Psalm 119 as an ode to God's word, an ode to his law. How can a man, young man, keep his way pure by living according to your word? It's life. And so to reject God's word and reject his life is to practice a breaking of God's law. And that's what sin does. Now, God does not tell us not to sin because he's trying to keep us from something good or something fun. Matter of fact, God does not punish sin. Sin has a result every single time, and that is there is a death. There's something dies. So God, in his wisdom and his benevolent mercy, calls us to be people who don't give ourselves to sin in the same way that we would tell our kids, don't put your finger in the light socket. If you put your finger in the light socket, it's not like I can remember one of my kids did it. Put their finger in the light socket, didn't find out about it for 3 days. Until we looked at the blisters on his hand. Guess which kid that was? The one he had a very high pain tolerance. Like, what did we do when we found out he'd put his finger in the light socket? We beat him. No, we didn't beat him. We did not. We tried to put burn cream on it. We asked what happened. And he was so scared. It's like, you told me not to put my finger in there, and I did it. And it hurt really bad, just like you said. And I didn't want to get in trouble. And when we sin, sin punishes us. Sometimes immediately, sometimes it comes in a later season. Doesn't mean that sin could not be in some way, shape, or form for a moment enjoyable. But there's always a consequence that comes on the other side. Ultimately, lawlessness, I would say, comes from the belief that we know better than God. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all that they did was question that God had said, why should we not eat from this? They start going back and forth. Why should we not eat from this? And the serpent comes to Eve and say, did God really say? Why would he withhold this good from you? Look at it. And the thing is Eve starts to question God. And she elevates herself from created being to trying to put herself on the level with the creator. And she looked at the fruit, and it looked good. It smelled good. She figured, why not try it? So she tasted, and it tasted good. So she believed somehow, some way, God had been misleading her, that she knew more than he did, and that he was holding out on her. Why did God say, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He wanted Adam and Eve to depend upon him and to follow him. I don't know that there was something inherently evil about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if there was, God's not going to put evil inside the garden and say, let's see if they can mess up. God does not tempt us. He might refine us. He might put us through the refining of a testing. But a testing is radically different than temptation. Temptation comes from what's in here. And for us to be able to acknowledge it and to recognize it and to be able to see, if I start to question God's wisdom and his words to me, I get in a spot where I elevate myself like Eve did. And I say, well, it looks good to me. God said I'm not supposed to eat of it, but it looks good. You know what? God, I got this. And they eat. And something is broken. The entirety of the scripture is a story of God's pursuit of humanity, that they would have relationship with him. And he shows the complete inability of people to be able to come to him on their own strength. And it's only through a very complex sacrificial system where certain things had to be followed in order that everybody's sins would be able to be taken care of. And they could only go to God through the priest. And it was a woefully inadequate system, but it was a picture. Jesus Christ came because God loved the world. And he sent Jesus that anybody who would believe in him would have their sins taken away. Jesus came to deal with the problem of sin. He came to address that for us. And actually, in the legal sense of the term, he took sin upon himself and became sin so that we could be righteous. So when he's hung on the cross, it fulfills a prophecy in Leviticus that says, anyone who's hung on a cross is cursed. And Jesus bore the curse of sin and the curse of death, and hereby conquered sin so that it no longer has to be our master. Romans says you're going to either be a slave to righteousness, and righteousness being following God's rightness, or you're going to be a slave to sin. You will have a master. There's no choice. Which one is it going to be? Jesus came that sin no longer has to have power over us. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about how there is no temptation any of us have ever experienced that is not common to humanity. People around us are dealing with the same things we are dealing with. But a lot of the time, we're too ashamed to address the fact that we're having these thoughts or temptations. And so we battle it on our own. And we end up being like the little wildebeest in Africa that's being chased by a lion. What do the lions do when they're hunting the wildebeest? Separate them from the herd. Make them get off on their own. So then they can stalk it, torment it, kill it, and eat it. Our enemy wants to isolate us from each other. He wants us to make us think that we're the only person on the planet that struggles with the things we struggle with. He wants to keep us silent. Keep us from confessing our sins to one another so that we may be healed. Keep us from running boldly into the presence of God that we would experience his grace and his mercy in our time of need. From going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm wrestling with this. And he says, you know what? According to Hebrews 4, says he was tempted in every way that we are. And he was without sin. I want to talk to him about how he navigated life as a man without sin. Anybody else besides me want to, how do you do that? So no one who makes a practice, or whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Anybody sin this last week besides me? Yeah, right on. I didn't plan my sins. I intend not to sin. We think, well, whoever makes a practice of sinning. Well, I sinned several times last week. Was I practicing? Think of it as a medical doctor. A medical doctor has a practice. They put a sign out front of their building and it lists, here's what I do. Some of them are real specialized. They do eyes. Other people, they do toes. Other people are like do y'all come, general practitioner? Bring it is basically what they're saying to the world. Bring it. They have a practice. What are we going to be known for? Will I be known as a practitioner of rightness, following God's rightness? Or am I going to be known as a practitioner of sin and lawlessness? Proverbs says, even a child is known by his doings, whether they're pure and right. We get a reputation. Sometimes it's well-earned. Sometimes it's assassinated and it's not true. But generally, we can be known. Somebody asks, hey, have you met Pete? Anybody met Pete? What kind of guy's Pete? Well, Pete is great at barbecue, but he's also really hospitable. He's compassionate. He's a big teddy bear when it comes to his kid. He's a good guy. What about, how about Joey? Well, Joey. He's got that thing. Yeah. I'm just making it up as I go along. He's a jerk. You know, he kind of does that. You get known for what you do. And our lives are like a letter that people get a chance to read. And so when John's calling people out, and by the way, Joey, I think you're a good guy too. All right, yeah, you know. Okay. Think about it. John starts with, we're family. We're in God's family. We're sons. We're his daughters. Because we're like him, we do what he does. So when it comes to sin, what are we going to be known for? We're going to be known for living in his rightness? Or we're going to be known for living our way? Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's getting real. He brings it out of the theoretical into loving brother. This is where it starts. Remember, God is light. God is love. If we follow him, we walk in light and we walk in love. In the next couple weeks, we're going to be revisiting this message over and over and over again. It's very redundant. And you can almost say, John, you've said this 14 times in the book so far, and we're in chapter 3. And there's like two more chapters. And one of the chapters, he says it, I think, 8 or 9 times. If it's repeated over and over again by the guy who saw Jesus, who knew Jesus, who lived with Jesus, and now is representing, telling us this is who he is, and he says one of the most important things you can do is love your brother, what should we do? Yeah, it's probably important. We can go through the motions with a very pious heart and treat our brother terribly. We can engage in religious activities and miss out on the very fact that God's intent for us is to show how we love him by loving others. I remember one of my greatest wake-up calls. It wasn't my brother. It was my kid. I think it was that one. Yeah. Johnny was probably 5 or 6, and he wanted to play ball. Johnny was a kid who either had a hockey stick, a baseball glove, football in his hand. I think he was born with one. I'm not sure. But he just was always playing sports. And I was very holy, and so I was sitting at my table reading the scriptures, studying, and he kept coming over and wanting to play. I'm like, son, when I'm done, if I have time, I'll play. And I'm just reading. I'm in the Word. And he comes over. It's like, but Dad, it's getting dark. It's like, Johnny, come on. I blew up at him. And Johnny was the kid that if you looked at him funny, he was the one you could correct just going, he'd know. Okay. And so blowing up at him, I crushed him like a grape. And I'm sitting there thinking, now I can get back to my Bible. And I hear the Holy Spirit whisper something to the effect of, that was great. Good job, Dad. What's most important to you is lived out in the lives of those around you. You can read another time. Reading's important. In this situation, you chose poorly. I didn't like to hear that because it exposed hypocrisy in my own heart and hypocrisy in my own life. I had the opportunity at that moment, am I going to apologize to my son, which I did? Am I going to go play ball with him, which we did? But also, how then will I live differently from this point forward? To be able to recognize, I'm not going to get caught up in my own pursuit so much that I'm not going to be aware of the needs of those who God's put me in their life to interact with and to trust and to entrust myself to. Does that make sense? Oh, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the grace and mercy with which you have poured out upon us and also the grace that we can approach you. I thank you for forgiveness of sins. But mostly, Lord, I thank you that you have given us such great love that we are called sons and daughters of God. We embrace you, Lord, as our Father. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who may be represented in this room where the thought of a father is a negative thought, I pray that you'd continue to help us to know how to trust you and to know that you are a good Father who follows through on his promises. You're a good Father who does not hurt us, who does not speak harshly to us. But even when you correct us, it's because you love us. You're a Father who provides for all of our needs according to your riches. You're a Father who laid down his own son's life that we could have relationship. We thank you for being that kind of a Father to us. I pray, Lord, that today you would put an extra reminder in our brain about the fact that we practice God's rightness. We follow righteousness. That's who we are. That's how we roll. And I pray that we'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we respond to the correction of the Holy Spirit, the redirection, and be quick to repent. That we'd be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.